So because God instructed his people to always remember and always observe the Passover, and because Jesus himself, when he was celebrating the Passover with his disciples, said, "Do this in remembrance of me," we also need to remember the Passover, even as we're getting ready to celebrate Jesus' resurrection from death to life. It's important for us because we're instructed to remember the Passover. Now, last week we looked and we saw that for the Jews, God's deliverance of his people out of bondage in Egypt, that was more than just about their physical freedom. It was also about their freedom to dedicate themselves to something else. Specifically, it was their freedom to dedicate themselves to serving God. Because remember, for them, freedom was not so much about freedom from something as it was freedom to something. That is what we always miss in our Americanized understanding of freedom, be it physical or spiritual. Because we live in a fallen world. And because we live in this fallen world, we are going to be bound to something. We're either going to be bound to the world and the things of the world, or we're going to be bound to Jesus Christ and the things of his kingdom. The choice belongs to us. Now, we also saw last week that one of the most important words in the book of Exodus is the word go, as in, "Let my people go." If you really study the Hebrew word for go, it's a simple word, but it's actually a very complex word because it means to go, but it also means to come. It's speaking about leaving. But while it's speaking about leaving, it's leaving one thing so you can enter in. It's leaving and entering, leaving one thing to enter into something else. So for you and I, go means that to leave the bondage of this world, and we are to enter into our spiritual freedom in Jesus. Go. Go and come. Leave, but enter. Back in the 1980s, there was a man named Edwin Cole. He wrote a small little pamphlet called Leaving and Entering. And the whole premise of his booklet was everything in life is a series of leaving one thing to enter into another. You leave childhood to become an adolescent. You leave your home to go off in your own life. You leave single life to enter into marriage. He just went through everything. You leave one job to enter into another. Everything in your life is a series of entering and leaving. And his principle was how you leave one thing determines how you enter into another. And he said, every time you leave something, make sure you leave well. Make sure you leave representing the Word of God and leave in the integrity of Jesus Christ. Everything you leave, be it adolescence into adulthood, be it single life into marriage, whatever, everything that you leave, if you leave one job to go to another, leave well, because how you leave determines how you enter in to the next thing. And that was really important to me because it was right after I read that book that I got fired. And I had to decide how I was going to leave that place. And so when I left WJYM, when I found that I was fired, I called all my staff in and I said, here's what happened, but I don't want anyone to leave because of this. We're going to pray for the ministry. We're going to pray for the man who fired me because it's not about me. It's about the ministry. And so we prayed together and we spoke blessing over that ministry as I departed. Because in my mind, I wanted to make sure that I left well so I could enter into the next thing. I had no idea what God had planned for me, but I didn't want to leave one thing and go down. I didn't want to leave and make a lateral. I wanted to leave and enter into something better. And that's when he brought me into Yes FM and 17 years, at the privilege and honor of being at Yes FM. So how we leave determines how we enter in. Well, for the Israelites, they left Egypt, but they didn't leave all the time. They didn't leave well. And so they didn't enter in because they didn't leave well. They left with some reticence. They left always complaining. They left even saying, let us go back, because they didn't leave well. They never entered in. Not one of those people other than Joshua and Caleb, not one of them entered in to the promises that Jesus had for them. Well, the same thing is true in the body of Christ. There's a lot of people that have left. They have left the world, entered into salvation. But you've got to enter into salvation truly giving yourself. leave the world well by entering into the kingdom of God and into salvation, passionate, zealous, and filled with the word of God. There's still a lot of people in the body of Christ that have not fully left the world. And because they're hanging on to the world, they are not able to step into all the fullness of the blessings that Jesus has for them. So it's about go. Go means to go, but come. Leave, but what do you enter into? And Passover reminds us of this, because this is what Passover was. Leaving so they could enter in. Passover reminds us in everything, but in our daily Christian walk. Leave the world behind and enter in with passion and zeal every day into the kingdom of God and the things that he has for us. So a week from Wednesday, April 5th, is the beginning of Passover. And Passover was a foreshadow of what Jesus would do for us by the shedding of his blood. By the shedding of his blood to pay the price for all sin for all people. And as we who have accepted his sacrificial gift on our behalf, we have now left. We are to leave. We have left bondage of sin and death, and we've entered into our new life in Jesus and serving him. And this is some of the key things for us to know and understand and think about as we remember Passover. Yes, let's celebrate Jesus' resurrection from death to life, but remember the Passover which foreshadowed, because God said to the people, remember Passover forever. So we need to think about it, understand it, and understand how to apply it as we celebrate the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ coming up, which we'll be celebrating next month. We celebrate it every day, but we'll be celebrating it next month. So what I want to do today is I'm going to look at some of the events that actually led up to the Passover. Remember, at the burning bush, God identified himself to Moses, saying, letting Moses know that he was coming down to bring his people, to deliver his people from their bondage in Egypt. And that Moses was supposed to go to Egypt and speak God's message to Pharaoh. Now, of course, we know that Pharaoh was not inclined to let the Israelites be free. He was not inclined to set them free. And then Pharaoh uttered these words, which I am sure he later regretted ever saying. Exodus 5:2, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Well, Pharaoh was about to get a very close knowledge, knowing of who God was. He was going to experience that in just shortly after he said that. And then after that came a series of plagues, and those series of plagues culminated in the 10th plague, the final plague. It was the plague that led to the Israelites being set free, being delivered from their bondage. It was that plague of the death of the firstborn. It was a death that also passed over all of the Israelites who had obeyed God and put the blood of the sacrificed lamb on the house's doorposts and on the lintel. Now, to set up everything about Passover, I want us to first consider, because Passover was part of that 10th plague, I want us to first consider the plague that comes right before it, the 9th plague, the plague of darkness. This is what it says about darkness. And listen to some of these words, because these words are important. Exodus 10, 21 through 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was thick darkness in all of the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children had light in their dwellings. Now, it's interesting to me that the plague that immediately precedes this final plague, the plague of death, is the plague of darkness. Because think about this. Darkness came before the Passover, before that death. Darkness came before death and Passover. But we also know that darkness came before the death of Jesus Christ, who was the Passover lamb. This is exactly what it says in Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 34. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And sometimes study out the hours and look at the hours and how it's relevant in the Old Testament and the New. It's just fascinating. That's for another time. And in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, 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 lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then just a few verses after this, we know that Jesus cries out in a loud voice, and he breathes his last. So in Exodus, darkness preceded the death of the sacrifice lamb. And that death passed over all the Israelites who had the blood of the sacrifice lamb on the doorpost and lintel. Then in the book, in the books of the Gospels, then we see that darkness preceded the death of Jesus Christ, who is the sacrifice lamb. And his blood has brought us from death to life. Darkness preceded the Passover. Darkness preceded the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, as we get ready and as we're preparing to enter into this season of Passover, we're well aware of the growing darkness that is out there in this land. There's a growing darkness out there in this land. You can't feel it because you've got the light of Jesus inside of you, but we can see the darkness. We know it's there. We can see it. Well, years ago, Don and I went and we had a vacation up in northern Michigan. It was in the summer, and we were staying at a lodge that was a ski resort. So we were way up on top of the mountain, but this is in the summer. So we're up on the top of the mountain. And I remember stepping out on the balcony one day, and Donna came out, and we sat and we watched. And you could see all the way across the valley on the next mountain. You could see, all of a sudden, darkness started to come above that mountain. And the darkness grew, and then you could see the darkness, you could see the rain falling. And we just stood there and we watched as that darkness started over there and came across the valley, and you could just watch it coming yards and yards closer, and then it started coming up our mountain, and then it hit us. But it was just staggering. I'll always remember that image of seeing the darkness gather and then the darkness come this way. Well, we know this is a time. We know that right now there is darkness that's out there. We're aware of the growing darkness that is out there right now. There's darkness that's out there, but we are the ones who are to counter the darkness. There's darkness out there, but we are the light of Jesus Christ. We're aware of the growing darkness, but that points us towards the Passover, and the Passover should make us mindful. Knowing there's darkness out there, and that knowing that darkness preceded these things, it needs to make us mindful of the soon return of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that Jesus is going to come on Passover. It'd be awesome if he did. But I'm saying that Passover should make us mindful. Seeing the growing darkness should make us mindful of his soon return, and it should make us mindful of the responsibility that we have to Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that in a few moments. Now think about this. Imagine what it would have been like to be those Egyptians back then. For 3 days, they were covered in a thick darkness. Now, this means more than just lack of light. This is a darkness that was thick. It was darkness that had substance. It was literally a palpable darkness that clung to them. A palpable darkness that clung to them, making them miserable. That is the same darkness that is in the hearts of every single person who has rejected Jesus Christ and the light of Jesus. That same darkness is in their hearts. And it sounds very much like the darkness that Jude speaks of when he said this. In Jude chapter, Jude 1, verse number 10. But these... Now he's speaking of those who are in darkness. These speak evil of whatever they do not know. Listen, out there in the world, they don't know and understand the things that you understand about the Word of God. They don't understand the spiritual truths. So anything they don't know, they speak down on. They criticize, they mock. Nothing has ever changed. And whatever they know naturally, this tells us all that the world knows, those who have rejected Jesus and the light of Jesus, all they know is this natural world. And whatever they know naturally, this is what they are. Like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. This is talking about a people that all that they know, they only know the natural realm. They have no knowledge of the spiritual realm. They only know and understand and perceive natural things. They have no perception and no understanding of the spiritual things. And then Jude goes on three verses later to say this, as he's speaking about how tangible the darkness in these corrupt hearts are. Verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for who was reserved the blackness of the darkness forever. I love that imagery of wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wandering stars. Did you guys know that just yesterday, probably you guys knew this, did you guys know that yesterday there was an asteroid that was the size of a passenger airliner that passed so close to the Earth, it was not even halfway between the Earth and the Moon. It's called 2023 DZ2, I think is what they named it. And it's something that they didn't even see coming until the month of February. They didn't even know it was even coming here until then. But you think about how close that was and how close it passed. And just think about what it was. Because when you look at the word that Jude used here, when he said wandering stars, when you search out the word, it's talking about comets and asteroids. Because these are bodies that are lifeless. They have nothing at all. And from Jude's perspective, they're just wandering aimlessly throughout the heavens. And so they are nothing but that which brings destruction. All asteroids do is collide with other matter eventually and bring destruction. They are wandering and they have nothing but destruction. That's the imagery that Jude is using. Now, if you look at the word darkness in that verse, blackness of darkness forever, this is the definition for darkness. I actually want you to see this. This is from the Helps Word Studies. Darkness. Murky, appalling gloom. Referring to darkness so dense and foreboding, it is felt. Apocalyptic gloom, darkness associated with the netherworld. That's talking about the kingdom of Satan. Bringing its indescribable despair. Look at those words. Because that's the palpable darkness. That is the palpable darkness that is in the souls of family, friends, people that we know. They are in darkness. They're in darkness and they are desperate, just like the Egyptians were. Go back and think about it again about those Egyptians, what it was like for them. Because the Bible tells us in the description, and this definition backs it up, they were in a darkness. They could see nothing. Imagine you're sitting at your table and suddenly a darkness comes. You can't see anything. Abject total darkness. And it's a palpable darkness. There's a thickness to it. It says they couldn't rise up. So if you were sitting at your table, you could see nothing and you couldn't even get up out of your chair. Now think how terrifying that would be if for 5 minutes you had to sit in that kind of abject darkness and you could feel it and you couldn't see anything, know anything, and you couldn't get up. And then it extends for an hour and 2 hours. And then it's overnight, and then it's into the next day, and the next day, 3 days, this is what the Egyptians had to endure. This is like sensory deprivation. You know, when they do sensory deprivation, people go insane. They go crazy. This is the darkness that is right now in the hearts of people that we love and that we know, and in the hearts of people that you don't even know yet, but Jesus is going to bring across your path. This is the darkness that is in them. But the Bible tells us that the Israelites had light in their dwellings all through those days. Well, the light of Jesus Christ is in these dwellings. We are the ones who are supposed to be bringing the light of Jesus Christ to those who are right now in darkness. It is our job to bring them. And this is part of what Passover is speaking. It's our job to bring all of those people who are in that darkness, to bring them out of that thick, oppressive darkness. Isaiah said this, Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. They who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Isaiah spoke this prophetically, and he was speaking about Jesus Christ. That is a direct reference to Jesus Christ. And we know that because Matthew tells us. He quotes that as he is talking about Jesus Christ. So Isaiah is prophesying this. If you could go back in time and you could live anywhere in the world before the coming of Jesus, if you could step from today into yesterday before the coming of Jesus, I believe you would notice there would be a darkness. I'm not talking about the darkness I just said, but it would not be bright. It would not be light. There would be a difference you would see. There would be a darkness that was in the world. Because Isaiah talked about that darkness, and then he talked about how Jesus would be the light. And then Jesus came, and he said he was that light. He was the light that came to the world. Well, the world right now, even though their hearts are in darkness, they don't realize it, but they benefit because the light of Jesus is in you. And everywhere you go, that light is shining. The light of Jesus is in this world because you are here and Jesus is in you. They see that light. We need to make sure that we bring them from the darkness into the light. Now, when we think about Passover, we don't usually equate Passover with bringing people out of the darkness and into the light of Jesus Christ. But this is exactly a part of what the Passover is. And you can see this in the verses. It's part of the entire account of Passover. That's right there for us to read, but we gloss over that part. In Exodus chapter 12, we read that when the Israelites had left, when they departed from Egypt following the death, the plague of death, this is what it says. This is Exodus chapter 12, verses 37 to 38. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. Here's the key. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. A mixed multitude. That is speaking, and if you study it out, it's clear, that is speaking about those who are non-Jews. So these are either Egyptians that saw the power of God over their gods and over their Pharaoh, and they decided that they would follow the God of Moses, or maybe these are other people, enslaved people, that the Egyptians had put into bondage. Regardless of who it was, this is evidence of people that departed from bondage and walked with God. Now that's amazing, but think about this. How is it possible for that to happen? How is it possible for that to have occurred, where a mixed multitude, non-Jews, would be leaving Egypt with the Israelites? How is that possible? Because remember, the Bible makes it clear that death only passed over the houses that had the blood of the sacrifice lamb on the doorposts and on the lintels. So that means that some of this mixed multitude, these who were not Jews, who left with the Jews, they had to be in the homes of the Jews, or their firstborn would not have survived that night. And if their firstborn had perished, there is absolutely no way they would be following the God who had brought death and the plague of death to Egypt and to their own families. So this clearly shows us that the Hebrews had a heart of God for others. The Hebrews, they had a love for non-Hebrews. And those who were willing to look to God, they brought them into their homes to keep them safe on the night of Passover. So Passover is a reminder. Passover is a time to remember to bring people who are lost out of darkness, whether they be your family, friends, or just people that Jesus brings across your path. Passover is a time to bring the lost out of darkness and into light. Passover is a time we should be welcoming the world and showing them daily the power and the promises of Jesus Christ. This is all part of Passover, but it's the part that we don't think about. So let's go back to after the darkness. So the plague of darkness has taken place. Now that darkness is done before the Passover, God's people, the Israelites, they have responsibilities to prepare for the Passover. And there's lessons that we can learn from the responsibilities that they had. Again, when we think about the Passover, we just kind of gloss over the whole thing and we kind of think, oh, so all of the heads of the households go out, they grab a lamb, they sacrifice the lamb, they put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, they cook the lamb, they eat the lamb, they get dressed, they sit there at midnight, they wait for Pharaoh to say go, then they pack up and they leave. Well, this was not a one-day event. This was not a one-day thing for them. First of all, they had to find a lamb without blemish. Then the Bible is very clear when you read through it. The Bible makes it clear that they had to make sure that they took that lamb, and that lamb, they took responsibility for it, and they brought the lamb into their homes, and they kept the lamb there in their homes, and they had specific responsibilities for 4 days until they offered it as a sacrifice. So this is what it says in Exodus, describes it for us. This is Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 through 6. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." So the question is, why did the Israelites have to take this lamb and bring it into their home and keep it for 4 days? Well, part of it we'll look at next week. But part of the reason they were doing this was to show the world that there's only one true God. Because the Egyptians, they had just witnessed the power of God through the first 9 plagues. Think about the things that they had seen and the things they had witnessed. Now they're about to learn that their gods are nothing before the one true God of Israel. Like many cultures back then, the Egyptians had many gods. One of their gods, one of their primary gods, and one of the oldest deities that they worshipped was a god named Khnum. And Khnum was a lamb god. So think about what this was like. What did this say to the Egyptians who are watching this? They had just seen the power of God. As Moses would speak what God said, or Aaron would speak what God said, they had seen all of these things take place. Now here they are. What does it say to them? When they see the Israelites taking a lamb, which represents their God, and bringing that lamb into their homes. You don't bring a god into your home. A god is in a temple. And you probably don't even get to see that god. Here's the Israelites taking thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands of lambs being brought into the homes of the Israelites as the Egyptians are watching this. And then, if that's not enough, 4 days later, these Israelites sacrifice those lambs and eat them. What does that say to the Egyptians? We know what it says to the Israelites because they understand this was given to them by God. This blood was shed on their behalf for their lives. And there's a beginning and inkling of understanding, and you'll see this as you read through Exodus and go through the rest of the original 5 books. You can see there's a growing understanding that this is pointing towards what their Messiah, what Jesus, would do. But for the Egyptians, what did it say to them? Because they're the ones who have been the masters for 400 years. So for them, we've been your masters, but now all of a sudden, your God has defeated all of our gods, and even one of our primary gods was slain and eaten by your people. I mean, it's just amazing when you think about it from the perspective of what that meant to the Israelites and what it meant to the Egyptians as well. Then on the night of Passover, both Hebrew and Egyptian witnessed and experienced the supernatural power of God. And remember, for the Israelites, it was not freedom from something so much as it was freedom to something. It was freedom for them to serve their God. And remember, God had instructed them and told them. God instructed them to remember, to do this in remembrance, to remember this forever. But then God goes on, and he gives clear indication, clear instructions as to when this remembrance, this observance of Passover, specifically when it was to be remembered. And he makes it clear that Passover was to be remembered in the first month. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 2. "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." And this is what he's speaking in regards to Passover. Now we know from the book of Esther that the first month is by name the month of Nisan. Now for Jews, the cycle of seasons, winter, spring, summer, and fall. The cycle of seasons focuses on the fall and in the spring. And that's why all the Jewish holidays, all the Jewish feasts, they're in fall or they're in spring. Now, fall. Fall begins with the Hebrew month of Tishrei. Tishrei and fall represent the end of the agricultural cycle. All of the harvest has come in. That is all finished. So for the Jews, Tishrei, the month of Tishrei, and fall represent the natural realm. It represents the natural order of things. It represents the natural realm realities, the physics of this natural world. But then 6 months later, here comes spring and here comes Nisan, the month that introduces spring. And it is the beginning of months for them. So Nisan is a time of renewal and change that is brought in by the divine hand of God. And for the Jews, spring, Nisan, this represents the supernatural, or that which is not bound by the things of this natural world. Now, the word Nis means miracle. So Nisan is the month of miracles. To the Jews, it is viewed as the time when the hand of God overturns the things of the natural realm. As we've described it in the past, it is the greater realities of the spiritual realm displacing the lesser realities of the natural realm. So fall, Tishrei, the month of Tishrei. Fall and the month of Tishrei represent the beginning, for the Jews, the beginning of the natural new year. Beginning of the natural new year. That's why if you look on Jewish calendars, their new year is not in January. Their new year is on the first day of Tishrei, because that is the first day of the Jewish new year. But Nisan and spring, if Tishrei is the beginning of the natural year, Nisan is the beginning of the supernatural new year. That's what it represents to the Jews. This is what we're celebrating. Guess what? Last Thursday, first day of Nisan. We are already in the month of miracles. So this month, focus on that. This month, folks, celebrate the supernatural, because we have left the bondage of this world and we have entered into the kingdom of God, where we are free to serve Jesus with a full expectation of seeing the supernatural. Yes. Yes. It's the time and the season that we're in. This is why this is such a great season. Look, every day is great with Jesus Christ. But you can see the significance of this season that we're in, the spring, this time of Passover, the time that we know that Jesus came and gave his life and then raised from death to life for us. Now go back and look at Exodus chapter 12, verse number 2 again. The month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. I want you to notice how that verse focuses on you. It shall be your. It is to you. It's a focus on you. Because the people who are in the darkness of the world, their everyday life is a living example of the month of Tishrei. Their everyday life is a living example of the things being bound by the things in the natural world, being bound by the natural world realities of this fallen world. But for you and I who have accepted the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb, we're not bound by the things of the natural realm. We're not bound by those things. Our lives are to be a daily example. It is to be evidence to the world of the supernatural promises and power of Jesus Christ. So as we think about Passover, and he told us, God said, Jesus said, that we are to remember Passover. For after Passover, the Jews were no longer servants to Pharaoh. They were no longer servants to the Egyptians. Now they are servants of their God. Well, you and I, we have come out of the world, the darkness of the world. We are no longer servants of the world. We are now servants of Jesus Christ. And because Passover is in the month of Nisan, the miracle month, it's a reminder to us that we are to operate in the supernatural daily. And part of that is letting the light of Jesus and the words that we speak and having the heart so that we can bring those who are the mixed multitude, we can bring them out of the darkness of the world and bring them into the light and the spiritual freedom in Jesus Christ. And Passover also reminds us that we are to be mindful with our eyes, looking for the soon return of Jesus. So we are about the work, the responsibilities that we have. We've got responsibilities. We need to be about those responsibilities. Let me end this morning with this. Jesus said, because Jesus celebrated his path, he celebrated the Passover with his disciples. And he said he was anxious to do so. He celebrated the Passover and he told them he was anxious to do this with them. It was his heart. And when you read about that in the book of John, bless you. When you read about that in the book of John, when you read about the Passover, this is what it says. This is how John describes it. During the Passover that Jesus is celebrating with his disciples. John 13:23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. This is John speaking about himself. The word leaning, it means to recline. Passover itself gives us a picture of Jesus' desire to be with you, but more importantly, it's his desire for you to want to be and to be with him. Yes. Passover is a picture of Jesus wanting you to desire to be that close to him. So recline on him. Rest your head gently on the chest of Jesus as we learn to enter in, as we learn to lean in to that intimacy that Jesus has for us. Because the time is coming soon when we are forever going to celebrate that intimacy with Jesus. Let's learn to celebrate it and enjoy it here. This is one of the things that Passover speaks to us. And it's part of the reason that's important for us to still remember Passover. Jesus, we thank you and praise you for who you are, for what you've done. And we thank you and praise you that you continue to reveal your truths to us on who you are and what you've done. We thank you and praise you. We remember and we honor Passover. We will celebrate and remember your death and your resurrection. And in everything, we honor you so that your name is glorified. We praise you in all of these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and close in a song of worship this morning.